Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Thank you, older kids, for staying in with us this morning. Kelsey asked if I could teach your class, and I guess I kind of am. Val let me know that Emmett's daughter, it's Cindy, and I apologize, I didn't know her name, and she is still with us, but her organs are still in failure, so do be praying for that family. Let's go to prayer one more time as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the scriptures that we can open. Again, just pray that you would keep anything from being said that wouldn't agree with your word. We thank you that we have this fixed and firm instructional book that we can go to and trust and know that it was written by you, and it is something that we should cherish and read and hide in our hearts and follow every day of our lives. And so this morning I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be active among us as we open it and seek to find out what you might have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this morning, just so you know, if you visit, normally we're in the book of John, and our habit is to open to a passage and march right through a book and see what God has for us. But I'm up here for just one Sunday. Joe's getting a much deserved rest this week with Shirley. I think they're up in McCall, taking a couple days. And so I thought what we'd do, it's the end of the year, it's a time that we naturally kind of make resolutions. We look at our lives and things that we might have been doing really great at, or things we might be doing not so great at, and it is kind of a natural time for us to evaluate ourselves. And so this morning, I don't want to say it's not a sermon, because it is, but it's more of an instructional, I'm giving you instructions on your homework that you're going to do later. How's that? So we're going to go to the Word of God, and we're going to see, you know, maybe some guidance on some things that we might just sit down and ponder and say, you know, how am I doing in this area? How are we doing as a church in a couple areas? And as I thought about doing this, it's what we do every week, right? And so it's kind of overwhelming. It's like every Sunday we come and we learn something that we can do more, better, how we can change. And so my mind really was all week. Last couple weeks is thinking about a million things that we could talk about. Cause really we could open the Bible anywhere and say, hey, we could do better at this. But I'm going to use Peter in the beginning of Acts. We've been in that book in Sunday school, as kind of a place we're going to keep coming back to this morning, and look for some deeper things that we might, resolve to think about and put our hands to in the coming year. And before I start, though, the things that normally come up this time of year, I'll read you the list here, the top 10. We've got to have a top 10 list, right? They're not bad things. You know, I'm going to eat better. I'm going to pay off my bills. Let me read you the list. Bottom to top, top 10 list of resolutions for this year. Get out of debt, sleep more, meet someone, volunteer more, travel more, learn something new, stop drinking, stop smoking, eat better, fitness. I'm good on about six of those. I won't tell you which ones, but you can probably guess. It's not the smoking and drinking, just so you know. And you know, those are good things. And I honestly, we could make a very biblical sermon and address those issues. We could, because every part of our life, there's not a this part of my life over here and then here's the spiritual side over here. Everything that we do needs to be influenced and audited by the Word of God and by our relationship with Him. And I think it's appropriate. You know, we look at these things and your kids kind of make fun of you because it's like you said the same thing the last 20 years in a row. Yeah, I'm going to eat better this year. I've lost the same 25 pounds three times this year. So don't make fun of me. We're going to do it again. It's okay. You know, encourage each other. When it comes to these more temporal things, we struggle with them, right? It's hard. Life's hard. We're broken. You know, we're looking forward to that day when we get that new body and we're not running on willpower fumes here that always seem to let us down about February 2nd. But those things aren't to be diminished. But what happens oftentimes, right, is we elevate those things over God. We don't let God influence them. We say, well, I'm going to make more money this year. I'm going to get a better job. I'm going to, I'm going to get in shape. And all of a sudden, being in shape becomes the most important thing in my world, more than everything else. And that's all I care about. And it's an interesting thing. We're made in the image of God. We have an amazing capacity to accomplish things. And it's no wonder that from the pulpits, we live in a fairly prosperous society right now. It's really easy to preach, hey, just put the word out there and the universe will give back to you what you ask for. And you know what? Oftentimes that works because we have a lot of opportunity and we're made the way God is made. We're made creative and we work hard and guess what? It does work. If you apply yourselves hard, you can go and do that thing. But if we don't do it inside of God's will for our life, if we don't keep that under His authority, all of a sudden those things become out of balance. And it's part of why I'm not going to dwell on those this morning. We all have our things, and I think it's appropriate that we do, that we start the first of the year. It's like, yeah, I do need to go to bed earlier. I do need to get more sleep. These things all affect all different parts of my life. That's not a wrong thing to do, to sit down and say, yeah, I should spend more time with my family. I've been golfing too much. Didn't golf last year. I'm only going to pick things that I'm not guilty of this morning, just so you know. We're not going to be talking about losing weight anymore or anything like that. That's not me. So we're going to take a look at Peter and some of his preaching and some of the things that I think are foundational for us as a church. What could we agree on as a church? We all have these other different things. But as God's people going into next year, what really is critical for us? What do we need to take a look at together and say, hey, praise God. There was a lot of fruit born last year. There was a lot of prayer going up for people. There was a lot of witness going out. There was a lot of, and that's great. I think sometimes we do need to remember the encouraging part. Colby's pretty good. Colby just goes, Dad, don't eat that. I lied. I'm going to talk about eating again. Colby just says, Dad, don't eat that. And I hate that, but sometimes I won't eat it because I like Colby the best of my kids. The rest of them are just mean. Kaylee's like, there's nothing good to eat here. And then Connor's like, Dad, you say that every year. That's discouraging. Don't do that one. Colby's better. It's just a simple Dad walk away. You guys got to quit making me so much fudge. And, Stephanie, those chiquitos were not fair. Taquitos. You guys got to quit tempting me with all of that. But Peter is instructive for us this morning, and that's where I want to go. You know, I titled the sermon, How Then Shall We Live? One of my things that I want to do this year is read more of Francis Schaeffer. That's a book that he wrote. How should we live? And that's a question for us, right, as Christians. What do you want from me this year, God? How do I spend my time, my money, my resources differently than I did last year? And I think that's a good question. And he was a very influential a writer and communicator, and we need more people like him that bring us our minds to bear on the things that are important. Are our lamps trimmed? Are we ready? God, we know how this story ends. Go to the end and look. There's some scary times coming, and sometimes we put our heads in the sand and act like that's not going to happen. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we right with God as we come into this year? Are we just assuming that everything's going to go on like it always has? We're not ever going to have any problems, and so we'll be okay. And the Bible tells us that that's not the case. Jonathan Edwards wrote, I think it was 69 resolutions that he read, I think every week. And I don't know how fun that guy would have been to be around. I mean, he was a Puritan preacher, amazing, left a great legacy, but some of them were kind of heavy. And I wrote a few of them. I'll share a few of them with you, but it's like the guy really took it kind of to the nth degree. And I'm not mocking him. I'm admiring him. I don't know that I always wonder when I'm reading on guys like this, I wish we could know how often he actually did review and read them. I think he was pretty faithful. But this is what he wrote at the beginning of his resolutions. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him, by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. And then he went on to write 69 things that he wanted to do. He wanted to make his life matter. He wanted to die with no regrets, that he'd left anything on the table for his service to his Savior. And it's an encouragement to us. You might go read some of those, and some of those might resonate with you. This is one that he wrote. I'm resolved to inquire every night as I am going to bed what sin I have committed, also at the end of every week, month, and year. Right? This isn't something we should just do on January 1st. Something we should be doing constantly. God, is there sin in my life that shouldn't be there? I don't want that. I want that removed from my life. And so we'll read a couple more of his as we go on this morning. But, you know, I think this idea of marking time and evaluating ourselves really even goes all the way back to creation. Genesis 1:14, it says God made light for signs and for seasons. And then when we had the flood, God, and we had this catastrophic global changing event that God used to judge mankind because of their sin. And as a picture of that salvation that would come one day in Jesus Christ, it says that he re-established this idea of seasons. And I don't think it's a coincidence, at least for us where we live here, that the coldest, darkest time of the year, that we have hope and look forward to things are going to grow again, because it looks like everything's died, right? And I think that's part of the point of the seasons. As we come and it gets cold and everything dies, and is it over? But even in creation, I think we see a picture of a long-suffering God that says, no, I'm going to bring spring around one more time. So there's a hope. So there's a chance that people will respond. And what he wrote there in Genesis 8, Moses wrote in Genesis 8:22, says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So I think it's appropriate that we take time as a church to stop and say, how are we doing? What really does matter to us? Is it getting my bills paid off this year the most important thing in the world to me? Could that bring honor to God? Yes, it could. Could it not? Yeah, of course. We can become obsessed with being rich and finances. And my dad always pointed out that Proverbs 10:4 says that the hand of the diligent man will be made rich. And it's like, well, that's good news. I'm going to go work hard. But if you go to Proverbs 23:4, it says, the fool has said, I will work hard to be rich. And I'm like, it's kind of confusing. I mean, it is, right? If we come to this time and it's like, well, how much effort do I put here and here? And every time it seems like I overshoot or undershoot and kind of feel like this guilt thing all the time. I'm never quite getting it right. But really, what's that saying in Proverbs? It's the heart, right? There's consequences to things we do. If you work hard, the natural consequences of that is fruit will grow and you will benefit from it. But don't become obsessed with that. Don't make that the goal of your life. Just trust God that when you work hard, he's going to bring in the increase in the amount that you need. Sometimes that's going to be more. Sometimes that's going to be less. Don't be obsessed with, I'm going to build more barns, right? We get to Luke with the rich man. He goes, I have so much, I had to tear my barns down and build more barns. And we see that all around us. There's never enough. You've always got to have more. And that is not a godly perspective. Godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain to be satisfied with where you're at. So as we start, I do think it's important that we should start this at Thanksgiving and we have a run up to New Year's. Because I think it has to start with a spirit of thankfulness and to look around in our own lives and the lives of our church and say, you know, God has blessed us greatly. There is much faithfulness. And so this isn't a negative. It's just a consequence of who we are. We're not glorified yet. We're still an imperfect people. And so we understand that we need to come back daily and then weekly together and go back into God's word and say, what more do we need to know, God? Because we're not, none of us is perfect. None of us is without sin. And so we're going to look here at, we're going to kind of use, Peter and Acts as our anchor point, but I really want to start in Matthew 6. And I'm going to use Peter as an excuse here, because when Peter preaches, about half of what he says is quoting the Old Testament. So I'm going to read you a long passage here, and I'm going to blame it on Peter, because normally we don't like to, you know, just read. It's hard for people to listen. But I love this passage. It's such a beautiful passage of just encouragement and getting our priorities right. And really, what you'll see here is that we're being told not to worry about that top 10 list. It doesn't mean don't deal with it at all. Just mean it's not the priority of your life. Don't make that the goal of your life to have things, to have more, to have everything in order. We're to seek God's kingdom. So the number one thing I want to talk about this morning is salvation. If you're not part of the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter what you do in your life. You could have the most, you know, you could be like, unlike the rest of us and keep all of your resolutions. It won't matter because there is coming a judgment and you will lose everything that you have. And let's look at what Matthew says. So close your eyes if you want. I'm going to read a good chunk of this because I think it's something that we need to hear. Matthew 6 verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is foundational to everything that we're going to talk about today and forever, as long as we keep coming back here, that is the kingdom of God, and being part of that kingdom is foundational to everything. Nothing else matters. You can strive for all of these other things. God knows you need those. Don't worry about those things. Be part of his kingdom. Bow your knee, and submit to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, this is a passage that has implications for us today of how we should live, but is looking forward to the kingdom of God. There is coming a time, and we'll see that when we get back to Peter in Acts. We're looking forward to that day of restoration, that day of refreshing, that day when all things will be made new. We've already won. I mean, we laugh about how we can't keep some of our resolutions. The reality of the matter is all of our resolutions are already in stone. God is going to bless us with new bodies. He's going to bless us with new homes. He's going to bless us with everything in a way that we can't even imagine with our feeble attempts here. It's like, oh God, I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year, and I'm going to read my Bible more, and I'm going to, you know, spend more time with my family, and we struggle and we fail. Those things are set. God knows we have those things. He goes, I'm going to give you all of that. Don't worry about that. And even into the day, do we not have what we need? Even in death, God knows the timing, and he holds us in his hand, and he takes us through that. So there's not even a failing at our lowest, worst time if we are part of God's kingdom. And so this morning I'll say to you the most important resolution, the most important decision, the most important evaluation we can make as we come into this new year is, am I part of the kingdom of God? Because if I am, I have everything. Nothing else matters. God has promised. His word is in stone. It cannot be broken. Do you understand when God tells you something, if he doesn't do it, he ceases to be God? He's placed his very reputation on the line to give you the things that he's promised. You have everything already. We've already achieved all these things we're worrying about in the moment. Doesn't make those things wrong. We still have to get up and go to work and do these things, but don't worry about those things. God has promised us those things. They're already as good as done. What we need to understand is that we need to be part of his kingdom. And if we're not, we can gain the whole world and lose our souls and end up with nothing. And so this morning, the first question that I have for us is, are we part of God's kingdom? And as we go back to Acts, and I'm just going to read you a couple of Peter's sermon, snippets from Peter's sermons here, because he keeps coming back to this idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's paramount to everything that he says. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We go to Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There's nothing more important than we could ever do than to stop and ask ourselves the question, have I ever done this? Or have I just been walking in the back door and kind of going with the flow here, but I've never done this. I've never repented. I've never given my heart to the Lord. I've never turned from my sin and asked God to save me based upon the work that he did on the cross for me. And so we look again, Acts 3:14. Peter goes on, but you denied the Holy One. He's speaking to the men of Israel. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith, in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Let's jump to 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Again, a call to repentance and a reminder that the time of refreshing is coming. That part is done. That part is set. We don't need to concern ourselves with that. And one more time, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we come this morning and we remind ourselves that we are guilty. Jesus died because of us. And Paul points that out over and over again. You crucified the Savior, but God has lifted him up. And it's only through him that salvation is offered. And so this morning, we start there. As we look at this coming year, are we part of God's kingdom? And if we are, what a rejoicing that thing is for us. All of our other resolutions ultimately will be completely fulfilled. In fact, beyond what we could even comprehend in that time of refreshing, that time of restoration that God is going to bring for his people. Second thing that we see as we look at Peter is that if you go to Acts 4, verse 8, it says, "And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." The second thing I would like us to consider this morning is that, are we a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, we don't have time to do a big, long discussion of what that means, but we are baptized in the Holy Spirit when we're saved. That's a one-time thing. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that we can thwart. It's something that can come and go in our lives. And I want to just give us here just a couple quick things that we can do to aid in the Holy Spirit being active among us. Because in Acts, every time we saw the Holy Spirit fill the people, what did they do? They talked about Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get up here and say, hey, y'all need to talk about Jesus more. You need to witness to your neighbors. Are you filled with the Spirit? Because if you go out on your own, you're in trouble. You know what Jesus told the apostles to do when he ascended into heaven? He said, go sit in a room and wait. You would have thought he just spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. It tells us in Acts 1:3. 40 days with God himself teaching them about the kingdom, when it was, what it was going to be, what it looked like, telling people about it. Now go sit in a room and don't do anything. Why? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Don't go out on your own. This is not for beginners, right? This is not for amateurs. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and then I will send you out, and you will be my witnesses. And that is the theme of Acts, that you will be my witnesses. Well, how do we do that? Do we get up here and say, okay, this year, I know last year we struggled, but this year we're going to do great. This year we're going to talk to everybody about Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, why don't we start with what seemed to be working for the apostles here, and that's to make sure that there is nothing in our lives that's keeping us from having that Spirit come and work through us in the way that we see here in Acts, so that we are filled with the Spirit and able to go out and be testimony. It was the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that opened the door to the work of the church. And it is this filling of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be effective and to see fruit grow in the world around us. The one thing that we saw very consistently with this New Testament church was they let the Word of God control them. They were saturated in the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. When Peter spoke, he quoted the Old Testament as if they knew it, because they did. And he used it to prove to them that this very Jesus was the Messiah that was spoken of in the Old Testament. And he did that over and over again. And here in the New Testament, they would look at the Word. If we go to, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 24, Jesus comes and, after his resurrection, a disciple, is confronted by him. And it says that Jesus Christ opened the Scriptures. Now you'd think if you were deity, God himself raised again, you could do your own witnessing, right? But God himself took these disciples to the Scripture and said, look what it says here in the Scriptures. And then what he did next was he opened his eyes that they would know who he was. It is God's holy word that we need to commit ourselves over and over and over again. It has been in the past, and that needs to be as we start into a new year. Is this our anchor? When we have a question, we have a problem in life, what do we do? Do we strike out on our own? When we create our resolution list, have we prayed over it? Have we asked God, God, are these things you care about? If you care about them, I probably shouldn't quit February 2nd. And if you don't care about them, maybe I shouldn't care about them. And so as we go to God's Word, we seek His guidance on what it is that He wants to teach us. And He will open our eyes that we would know Jesus. And then in Luke 24:45, it says he opened their understanding to the Scripture. So we go to the Word so that we can learn who God is. And then we find out that he is Jesus Christ sent down to die for us. And it's these very Scriptures and the Holy Spirit that opens our understanding so that we can know him more and what he expects of us. And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to be controlled by the Word of God. We also need to pursue holy lives. To be holy is to be set apart for a special purpose. And I think this is difficult for us. And this is where I think the danger comes in of having goals and aspirations that are apart from what, from God. Because we are a special, holy, set apart people for His purposes. We are here to work for His kingdom. And when we have, okay, here's my human, you know, category that I'm going to do this year. And then I've got the church stuff over here. That does not please God. And we waste all of our time over here on things now that God is not in. And we forget that we are to be a unique people. And I think if you don't see the world around you changing and how it relates to these kind of ideas, you're not paying attention. I'm telling you that we need to set our hearts and be ready that that we not get sucked in to, hey, don't say that. People get really mad when you say that. Let's just not say that anymore. I know it's in God's Word, but it's a big book. We can work around those couple of verses that seem to get people really angry. Problem is, the sections of the Bible that make people angry are getting broader and broader and broader. And if we're willing to cut out one verse, Satan will go, you know what? By the end of the year, I'll have you cutting out the whole book and you won't even be reading it anymore. We are a holy people set apart for a holy, particular, peculiar, sometimes odd purpose. And we don't like that. We like to be loved. We like to be kind of part of what's going on around us. And I think as we see our culture sink more and more into a rejection of the things of God, a visible, visceral, in-your-face rejection of the things of God, we need to have planted ourselves firmly on this idea that we believe in the Word of God and that we believe that God is going to use us for a unique, holy, set-apart purpose. And it doesn't matter to us what people think about that, because we care what God thinks. And so as we look at next year, are we living holy lives, or are we hypocrites? We dealt with Ananias and Sapphira this morning in Acts 5. Yes, God, I give you everything. They didn't give everything, and God was not pleased with that, and He made them example. God doesn't want us to come and look good here on Sunday morning. He wants us to do the hard work, and this is part of the assignment. There's no way we could be here forever to hit on each point that each one of us needs. The Holy Spirit does that in our lives as we go home and say, God, you know, there's parts of my lives that aren't true to what the Word says that you want from me. And I'm limiting the work of the Spirit in my life when I do that. When I allow sin to stay hidden and tucked back in where nobody can see it, I don't want that. And together we come as a church and say, God, we want to be a holy church. We want to be a place that hates sin. And I'm right there with you guys. I don't always hate it. It's the difference between our resolutions to lose weight. I really want to have the willpower to do that until the Kozeps make me more fudge. And it's like, well, forget it. This fudge is really good. And that's kind of how we live our Christian lives. It's like, well, I really want to be holy, but I don't hate sin. In fact, I really love it. And so it becomes this matter of willpower that I don't want to do that, but man, I love it. And God hates it, and He's calling for us to hate it as a body, that we would individually and corporately together say, we want to be pure, we want to be holy, and we don't care what the world thinks, because the world thinks we're foolish. But we know that God's Word is true, and it's something that we need to cling to. So I want you to put that on your list as we go home and we look at these things. God, where am I not living a holy life? How am I limiting the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life? I want to be a witness to those around me, but you're not mocked. And I need to purge these things from my life. I need to come and ask you like Jonathan Edwards said, every day I go to bed, God, what sin was there in my life that I didn't even maybe notice, but you noticed? Show it to me so I can remove that, because I want to be a pure vessel, a clean vessel. When we go back to the Old Testament, we look at the implements they used for their sacrifices. They were constantly washing them and purifying them. Why? It was symbolic. You don't use your everyday dirty cereal bowl to bring things to God. You bring things that are clean and washed. And that's how we're supposed to be. And whether it's the end of the year or the end of the day or the end of the week, we need to go, God, I know there was sin in my life today, and I want that you to help me remove that. I want to be honest. I want to evaluate that and get rid of those things that keep me from being holy and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to die to ourselves and surrender to God's will. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." You need to sit down and say, "God, does that describe me?" That's a great sounding verse. It says we're to teach that to our children. They call it the Shema. Every Hebrew child learned that from the time they were born. To teach it when we rise up, when we go to sleep, when we sit down to eat, when we walk along the way, that our whole heart, mind, soul, energy, resources, everything we have is dedicated to the God that we love. When that's true, it makes all those other resolutions have a different perspective. God, I want to do this because I want to be healthy so that I can serve you. I want to do this because I want my finances in a proper order so that I can be generous, so that I can do the things you want me to do with my money because I haven't ensnared myself over here with this. And we all are at different stages of working on that stuff. But what we need to do is go and say, God, I need your help. I need your perspective. I need to know how you want me to move forward with these things in my life. I want to love you with my whole heart and soul. Acts 4:31, I might have read this one already. Let me read it again. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And I didn't even put that on the list this time because I almost, for my purposes this morning, it's almost a symptom of doing these other things right. But that when we are saturated with the word, when we are keeping our lives pure, God's Spirit is going to come and work through us, and we will naturally be witnesses to those around us. And that is what I want for this church. I want us to be bold. People say, "Well, I wish we would evangelize more. I wish I would evangelize more. What's stopping me?" If it's some inner willpower, we're all in trouble. If God's going, "Man, I'm really trusting Scott to get my word out," it's like that was a big mistake. God doesn't make big mistakes. What God wants is for me to be used as a vessel that He's going to work through. And being saturated in the Word, being holy, living pure, undefiled lives allows Him to do that. And so that His Word will flow through us. And we see all through Acts that every time it says they were filled with the Spirit of God, what did they do? They went out and shared the truth about Jesus Christ with people that needed to hear it. And that is ultimately who we want to be. We want to be light and salt in a dark world. We don't want to waste our days here and get to heaven and say, "Wow, you were really good at those top 10 resolutions, but you didn't do anything that benefited the kingdom. I'd already promised you all that stuff. Why'd you waste all your time on that?" That's what Matthew 6, go read that passage again. That's such an important passage for the culture that we live in, because we get so caught up in, "I have to better this and better that and beautiful clothes and better food and eat right and all this." We're getting bombarded with all the day. And God's like, "You know you're going to die, right? So good, I'm glad you're eating well, but I promised you a new body. I promised you all that. I wanted you to focus on kingdom business." And as a church, I hope that is what we will set our hand to. Third thing that I would like for us to consider this morning is that Peter and this rapidly growing church would go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. The persecution got severe very quickly. And what would they do? They would come back together and they would pray. And if you go with me to Acts 4:23, it says this. This is after Peter and some of the others were held and told not to witness anymore. What did they do? They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And we need to be a praying church. We need to be a church that understands that we have nothing. without God. We can help each other in little ways, but they have no eternal value. We certainly can't protect each other from that final destination of standing before God, of dying and standing before our Creator. And so all we have is little crumbs that we might throw each other to get through, you know, the difficulties of life. But we have a God who has commanded us to come to Him with our needs and wants to meet those needs. And we see that in this church, and it's a wonderful thing as we pray for each other and encourage one another and see God's faithfulness. And I want, you know, and you older class, as you're in here today, you know, I hope that we're a church where you see the reality that, yeah, they're always talking about all the spiritual stuff, but I don't see any reality in it. You know, I hope we're a church that prays and the kids go, man, they prayed for that and God answered that. They prayed and that person got saved. They prayed and that you guys would grow up in a church and say, you know, I want to live my life that way because it's powerful. It's real. There's something to it other than just words and feeling good about ourselves, that when we pray and we see God act in our midst, it is something that increases our faith. They actually quote Psalm 2, right? Peter does, right, in that passage. But I'm going to go back and read that Psalm to you because I think it's a reminder again. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are kind of foundational to the entire Psalter. And Psalm 1 says there's two ways. There's God's way and there's Satan and the way of man. One leads to destruction. One leads to a blessed life and a blessed eternity where God will lift you up. And in Psalms 2, we see it as it's applied to the nations. And they quote it again, Peter does here, Psalm 2. Why do the nations, and the word nation there is Goheim, why do the Gentiles rage? David's writing this from the point of those who are following God, following His word. And he looks out and he says, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And that's what these new converts and the apostles were experiencing, that they were going out and sharing the truth of God's word. And the leaders of the word were conspired against them to stop this thing. But what does God do? The nations say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And that's a decision we have this morning. Are we going to align ourselves with the world and all of their wisdom? Or are we going to align ourselves with the God who bows Him down His head and looks at the Tower of Babel and says, wow, what a fine building you've built. You should be so proud of yourself, as He touches His cheek to the ground to inspect it. And that very same God here, He laughs at the plans of men. And He will bring them to ruin and despair as He sets His Son on that holy hill of Zion to rule with a rod of iron forever and ever and ever. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we pray to. This is the God that we come to daily with our needs and with our dreams and goals and say, God, what do You want my life to be? I've only got this much time. Please help me to quit wasting it on things that don't matter. Thank You for all the blessings of this world, but I want my life to matter. I want You to point out the sin in my life. I want You to open up Your word to me so that I might understand what it is that You want me to do. So my prayer is that we would be a praying church, that we would be a church that understands that we can't do this on our own. In fact, everything that we do on our own is worthless, God tells us. It's only the things that we do in the name of God that are valuable and that will pass the test through to eternity. The last thing that I want us to look at here is that we be a unified church. And in Acts 4, 32 through 35, it says this. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This early church was a church that had one heart and one mind. How could that be? We disagree on so many things, even important biblical things. We have different opinions and we see them differently. They were saturated in the Word. They were living lives that were pure. They were asking forgiveness of their sins. They were coming to God in prayer. And God had brought them together as one to do His work, to care for one another. We are His hands and His feet, right? It says, some of you are ears, some of you are mouths, some of you are eyes, some of you are feet. And together we are the body of Christ and we represent Him to the world. And we can't do that if we're not unified. Doesn't mean we can't disagree on some doctrinal minor issue. But it does mean that we love each other. Here, they were taking care of each other's financial needs. They're taking care of each other's housing needs, food needs. All these things that Matthew 6 says, hey, your Heavenly Father knows you need those things. Don't worry about those. And what were they spending their time doing? They were spending their time testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what they set their hand to. And God works in different ways through different times. We have different needs at different moments, and the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of how we should love each other in some of these ways. But this was a church that was unified. This was a church that loved each other. And isn't it encouraging when we do that well? And we do it well a lot. I see people struggle, and it's just people come rushing over to help them and love them. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a sign that we're on the right track. And we go, God, I want more of this. Could we be more unified? Could we be more loving for one another? Because it's a beautiful thing, and the world sees it and goes, wow, that's not normal. The person sold something they worked really hard to get and gave it to somebody else. Who does that? You're never going to be the richest person. Poor Bill Gates is number two now. Poor guy. Isn't that horrible not to be number one? I went to the Oracle guy's house once when I drove limo. I thought it was the Four Seasons. He had an 18-hole golf course and waterfalls for like a mile solid of waterfalls and palm trees. And I didn't know where I was going because they wouldn't tell us. And I find out it was the Oracle guy, whatever his name is. And I'm like, you know, what a waste. What a waste. I mean, you know, to spend your whole life... I've read that he was always kind of mad that he was number four or whatever, and those other guys beat him out a little bit. And it's like, you look at this, and it's like, is this not enough? No, it's not. If our eyes are off God and all we're looking at is the world, it always needs to be more. We have the blessing of contentment, whether sick, whether poor. We have the promise of God. Refreshing is coming. Time of restoration is coming. You don't have to worry about those things the way that the world does. Because God has brought us together to be of one heart and one mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that verse, those two verses fit really well into what we're talking about, but that's not even my point this morning. Yes, we are to give ourselves over to God and allow Him to use us. The point I want to make is the word you there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It's not you, James. It's you, body of Christ. It's plural. I beseech you, body of Christ, to present your bodies, body of Christ, to God, a living sacrifice. This is a resolution we work on together. It's certainly individual, but it's corporate that we come and God is coming back for his bride, right? And He's going to take us collectively and present us to His Father. And our job here collectively is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And what does that look like? Well, that's next week's sermon and the next week's sermon and the next week's sermon. But part of it is that we love each other, that we encourage each other, that we pick each other up when we fall. We exhort each other. Man, I've seen you doing this. This is not what God said He wanted for you. It's like, thank you, you're right. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes God calls us to lovingly put each other back onto that right path. And so, my prayer for us this morning, and again, exhaustive list, but I think some of these are foundational, is that we are part of the kingdom of God, that we resolve that to evaluate our lives. Have I truly made this decision to be part of God's kingdom? If I have, I have everything. I don't need to worry about the rest of it. God has promised all of that to me. If I don't, I have nothing. No matter what else I accomplish in my life, I'm lost forever from my Creator. And so the first thing we need to look at is, are we saved? Are we part of the kingdom of God? Second is, are we filled with the Spirit? Are we saturated in the Word? Are we coming like Jonathan Edwards daily to God and say, God, purge the sin out of my life? I mean, it's almost laughable when we get together because we do so many things wrong, right? It's not like there's a lack of stuff for us to work on. I mean, we're so human and, you know, you guys know me enough. I know he does this and I know you. And it's like, and we could sit here and pick each other apart and go, yeah, you guys are far from perfect, but we, our desire is to come together and say, not God, we're never going to be perfect on this earth, but every day I want my goal to be spirit filled. I want to be holy. I come back. And that's why in the Old Testament, they sacrificed every day. They had to wash the bulls out every day, right? Why? Because they got dirty, because we sin. Every year they had to come back and the high priest had to go in and make that covering for the nation. Why? Hebrews tells us why. To do it over and over and over again because you keep sinning and the sacrifices weren't permanent. They were looking forward to that permanent sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, are we filled with the Spirit? Are we living holy lives so that we can proclaim the Word of God, so that we can be effective witnesses? Because that is what we want. That's why we come here, so that we can go out. But if we go out and we're full of sin and we're not reading the Word, and then we're not praying, let's be a praying church. Let's be faithful to lift each other up, to lift up our children. Are we praying for them? Are we praying for Children's Church? It's beautiful what goes on over there. If you haven't ever helped and just walked down the hall, but they're asking questions and they're learning and they're embracing the truth of God's Word. We're practicing these things we talk about. Are we anchoring ourselves in God's Word? Are we praying for them as God raises them up, that the wicked one would be protected from the lies that he comes and whispers in their ears? Ananias and Sapphira, it says that Satan got to them. That's what Peter said. Satan has influenced you. We need to pray for protection from the wicked one, that our young ones, our weak ones, our new believers wouldn't listen to his lies, or those who have yet to come and bow their knee at the cross. And lastly this morning, my prayer for us as we go into next year is that we be a unified, loving church that is a work in progress, yes, but a representation to the world of Jesus Christ. That's a church over there that doesn't care what the world thinks. They teach the truth. That's a church over there that when they find wickedness, they remove it. That's a church that prays. That's a church that cares, that loves, that helps when people are hurting. And all the things that Jesus would do if he were here, are we doing those together as one, a unified body that cares and loves the person sitting next to you, so that we might be salt and light to the world. Jonathan Edwards said, I'm resolved to live with all my might while I do live. And we all want to live with all our might, right? It's the, you know, don't leave anything undone. But what we want to live with all our might for the Lord, because that's what lasts. Do you want to go to heaven and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Man, that'll be an amazing moment to have the King of the universe say, well done. You dedicated yourself. You took the time to stop and ask yourself these questions and not just float through life and get here. It's like, oh, I was supposed to do something? I thought you did it all, God. God has sent us his Holy Spirit to work through us, to be representation to the world of the gospel. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look forward to to a new year. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Peter and his boldness. I pray that that we would learn from your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would take these thoughts into next year, that we would evaluate ourselves, that we would stop and say, God, am I living a life that's pleasing to you, or am I allowing the things of the world to come and push out the things that really matter? And we just thank you that as we listen to you and live holy, pure lives and pray and are saturated in the word, that you make everything in our life worthwhile. Even the things that seemingly aren't that important, that they have a new saltiness, they have a new specialness that only comes when we give them over to you. And so I just pray for this body. I thank you for all of the fruit of 2018. But God, we have more to learn. We have more growth. We have more sin that needs to be found out and asked forgiveness for. And we just look forward to, as a body, moving together as one, as we encourage one another and prayerfully seek what you have for us in this coming year. We just thank you that you are a God who is capable and able and pursues and listens and brings this power into our lives so that we can have something of value to show you when we get to heaven and say, God, you gave this to me. I want to give it back. That is the year that we ask for going forward, Lord. We thank you for this morning and the chance to come and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.